scripture today is Matthew 13:44-46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
That if I would have known Caden was reading this morning, I would have chose a longer one. He got off easy there. Well, before we jump into the parable here this morning, I want to introduce Jeff Fisher. Just want to give a little wave. Jeff is here this morning. He's not an unfamiliar face, but I know I've announced it a couple different times here, but Jeff is the youth director for the five different churches. And so you can see that he paid off Liz and Laz to sit next to him this morning to make it look like they like him. Jeff does an excellent job. I'm glad to have you here this morning. If any of you parents or if you're grandparents and you have youth of that age group, he'd love to talk to you, tell you about what they're doing. They meet every Wednesday. Jeff does an excellent job of bringing in kids that may not be familiar with the group. That's one of your greatest strengths, Jeff. And so, yeah, feel free to talk to Jeff. He's here this morning. We're glad you could be here with us. Well, this morning we are looking at these two kind of short parallel parables, and we're talking about the worth and the value of the kingdom of God. And I didn't really think through this schematically, but I think it works well. Last week we really looked pretty in depth on the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And we looked at that specifically in regard to the election coming up on November 8th. How do we, as citizens of the kingdom of God, respond to the ugliness in the kingdom of the world that we see around us? And then this morning we're going to look a little bit more at the kingdom of God and how Jesus talks about it. And so these two little parallel parables here. I'm going to have to stop using those two words next to each other because I can't do it. But they're very short, just a couple verses here. But Jesus paints two different pictures that are good pictures that we can grasp, that trigger our imagination to think about something like this. I mean, what human being doesn't think about, you know, kind of when you think about finding a lost treasure of immense worth? You know, this kind of it gets at something that's the core of our humanity. And so Jesus plays off that and uses our imagination to imagine the worth and the value of the kingdom of God. Now, there's these two parables. There's kind of three different sections each of them. So what I want to do this morning is to walk through those three different sections of the parable, and then walk through a little bit of how one of those three different sections could look like at Crown Hill, and we'll try to tie it all together like that. Now, there's three words, and I was reading this morning in preparation for this week. There's three words that kind of popped out in one of the books I was reading. It was helpful for me. And the three different sections are a section of orientation, then a section of disorientation, and then a section of reorientation. So orientation, disorientation, reorientation. So let's walk through with kind of that structure and look at these two parallel parables with that in mind. So we can see here in the first parable, we have the section of orientation. So orientation is kind of like life as normal, the status quo. We see there's this guy that's, we don't know what he's doing, but he's walking around in a field that's not his own. And you know, things are normal. And we can see that this man is not a very poor man, but he's not a very wealthy man either. This would probably what we would classify as middle class. And we can glean that from the parable because we can see that when he found something in the field, this treasure of great worth, you know, he couldn't just write a check, or I mean, they didn't have checkbooks back then, but he couldn't just go to his storehouse of cash and give the field owner the cash. He had to sell everything. So it shows us that he didn't have great wealth, but also shows us he had assets, right? He had enough assets to be able to sell everything, and when he sold everything, he had enough money to be able to buy a field. So middle-class type guy, looking around, we can see he's not necessarily in the market for buying crops and fields and farms because he didn't have enough assets to really be a land merchant, but yet he still had some wealth. Now, the second character we see is a merchant of fine pearls. Now, this is a little different setting. This gentleman would be traveling around to different areas, to different markets, different places where they would be selling fine goods and pearls and jewelry and you know, fine metals and things like that. And he's looking for things of wealth that, you know, how merchants and peddlers work. They see if they can buy low and sell high and turn a profit. And so this gentleman would have been a little bit higher socioeconomic class. He had a little bit more wealth. He obviously had cash to be able to be buying fine goods. Now, in the parable, he found something even greater than what even he could afford. So we see two different guys, two different settings of life. One is maybe middle class. One is upper class. But they're kind of going around doing their normal thing, and this is just kind of their normal orientation of life. They're doing the status quo. And then Jesus tells the story of disorientation. So all of a sudden, they both come across something of immeasurable wealth, something that the second guy, the merchant, was actually looking for pearls, but he never imagined he'd find a pearl of this wealth. So even for him, even though this is what he was looking for, it would still disorient his life. And for the other person, he was in the field. We don't know what he was doing in those fields, but he wasn't looking for treasures. He wasn't looking for something of great worth, but that's what he stumbled upon. And all of a sudden, two of these guys who had been kind of going along life as usual, life as normal, their lives were disorientated. There's upheaval because they found something they never expected that they would find, and their lives would never be the same again. It completely turned everything upside down. And so they had a choice to make, is do I do something about this incredible thing that I've found, which will reorient my whole life, or do I say, I can't afford that, that's too much, and don't do anything. So they become disoriented with what they had before. They were going along, they were just kind of in cruise control, and all of a sudden their life was flipped upside down and they were disoriented. Everything changed, and they required an immediate decision, an immediate action on their part. And then that immediate action then is the reorientation. Am I bumping something here? Let's see if I can tuck that sweater vest in behind. So the reorientation then is how we see the parable ending. Both of these guys sell everything they have in order to buy what they've found. So their lives are completely reoriented. The one we don't know a whole lot before, whatever assets he had was now completely invested into this field and into the treasure of innumerable wealth. And likewise, the guy with the pearls, he sold all his assets, everything he had, in order to buy this pearl of great wealth. And so, and we can see also in the first little parable, Jesus gives us a little bit of a snippet there. And he says, when the man had found it, he hid it again, and then in his great joy, went and sold all he had and bought the field. We can see that in the reorientation session, his life drastically improved. He had great joy in what he had found. It was an amazing find, and his life was never the same. So we can see kind of this structure of regular life, regular orientation, see something, they become disoriented, and then their lives take a drastic turn, and then it's never the same as their lives are reoriented towards these treasures that they had found. Now, there's a little bit of a debate around this parable as scholars look at it and interpret it and try to say, what is the main teaching that Jesus is trying to get at here? Is he trying to point out to his followers and disciples, the main thing here is how incredibly valuable the kingdom is? That the kingdom of God is like this treasure in the field, is like this pearl of innumerable worth. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the kingdom that we should all strive to be citizens of is. It's more valuable than anything we can imagine. So is it a parable telling us the value of the kingdom? Or is it a parable telling us the cost that it takes to enter into the kingdom of God? There's a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who wrote a whole book called The Cost of Discipleship. And that in order to be a disciple of God, a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Christ, you have to give everything. You know, when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross and follow me. And cross is an instrument of death. You must lay down your life in order to be my disciple. So we see these two themes coming out. You know, is Jesus really hammering down the worth and the value of his kingdom? Or is he trying to point out how expensive, how costly it is to be a disciple? And we see these two things kind of going back and forth. Now, I think Jesus is smart enough that he could be teaching both of these things in the same parable. Now, this is what scholars do. They argue back and forth. They say, no, it's talking about the value of kingdom. No, it's talking about the cost of discipleship. I'm like, okay, guys, it could be talking about both. And I think both of them come out here in these parables. So let's look at this, the same structure of orientation, disorientation, reorientation here at Crown Hill. Now, orientation can be a little bit difficult because I would say, presume that many of us here, we look at our status quo, we look at our life as usual, we look at our regular orientations. It involves aspects of the kingdom of God, right? It probably involves study of Scripture. It involves coming to church on Sunday morning because everyone that I'm talking to right now is in a church on a Sunday morning, right? So like part of your life, your weekly routine, your daily routine involve aspects of kingdom citizenship. And so the regular orientation that you have already involves this thing of great worth. And so when we try to apply this to ourselves, well, how do we apply this to ourselves? Because we're not going to stumble upon the kingdom of God because we're already participating in that kingdom right now to a certain extent. So what does that orientation versus disorientation look like? So our orientation here at Crown Hill already involves some of the kingdom. But I would submit to you that there are times in all of our lives that we go through periods of disorientation. And I would say that that happens for any Christian that is diligently studying God's word, that is trying to be faithful to Christ, that is trying to be a disciple of Christ, is trying to follow Christ. You're going to be disoriented by what happens. The kingdom of God is constantly disoriented. Because, like we talked about last week, the kingdom of this world is so very different than what Jesus lays out. It's so very different than the big picture that Jesus paints in the Sermon on the Mount of what his kingdom looks like and what his kingdom citizens live like. It's so different that we need to be constantly coming back to the Word and saying, whoa, that's different than what I've experienced before, and that's different than what I've done before. I maybe need to be looking at something different. So I think for a Christian, even though maybe you've been a Christian your whole life, and if you ask someone, well, when did you kind of grasp the kingdom of great worth? And when did you have a conversion time like these guys when you sold everything? And you can't really say. It's like kind of like asking a fish, when did you first get wet? You've been in water your whole life. You never know when a fish got wet because it doesn't know what being dry is like. And so for many of us, that might be the case. We don't really have that big moment where it's like, oh, that's where I grasped the kingdom. That's where I started to follow Christ. And that's where I gave my life to Christ. We've been wet our whole lives. But that doesn't mean we don't have times of disorientation. And I think those times come is when we seriously look at what Jesus is teaching, and we look at his parables, we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we look at his life, we look at his death, we look at his resurrection, and if we look at those things, it's going to be disorienting because that is drastically different than what we're used to. And so my question is for us at Crown Hill, are we being disoriented by the kingdom on a regular basis? When we study, you know, we went through a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and now we've been kind of bouncing around a series on the parables. Are these words of Christ disorienting us? Are we allowing them to have the impact on us that it had on these two gentlemen that were either walking through a field or searching for pearls? So here are some questions I'd like to throw out at you that I think would be disorienting questions, even for us at Crown Hill that have been seeped in Scriptures and in the kingdom of God for a long time. Here's a question to ask. Have I ever really sacrificed anything for the kingdom of God? What have I sacrificed for the kingdom of God? Or a similar question is, am I willing to sacrifice something, or am I willing to sacrifice everything for the kingdom of God? That's what we see these stories doing here. Another question is, why don't I hear more stories of fellow citizens sacrificing for the kingdom of God? So those questions get down to that theme of sacrifice. Do we see that happening in my life, in our lives, in the lives of people around us? Or is that idea of sacrificing, we just don't see it very much. And if we don't see a lot of sacrifice happening, maybe we need to be disoriented again because Jesus asked for that. And we've become comfortable with not sacrificing. Now here's a quote that is a kind of a bit of a disorienting quote. This is a quote from Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins is a very pretty famous Christian music writer in the 60s, 70s, 80s. He wrote, Oh, I should have wrote these down. I was reading about it earlier. My God is an awesome God. I think he wrote that one. I think that's his most famous one. But he wrote a number of different songs. But Mullins, Ritz Mullins, went through a period of kind of disorientation of kind of the normal status quo of Christianity in North America. And this is a quote that he wrote down. You guys, so he's kind of talking about North American Christianity as a whole, you guys are all into that born again thing, which is great. We do need to be born again, since Jesus said that to a guy named Nicodemus. But if you tell me I have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, I can tell you that you have to sell everything and give it to the poor, because Jesus said that to one guy too. But I guess that's why God invented highlighters, so we can highlight the parts that we like and ignore the rest. That's a disorienting quote, which points out that North American Christianity has become very fixated on being born again, which is important. Jesus said, you know, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And he said that to Nicodemus, and that's important. But what Mullins is saying is, Jesus also said to another guy, you have to sell everything. But we don't say that is an entry point for the, or an entry requirement for the kingdom of God. But we've said born again is a requirement. Why are we putting these things on different levels? And that's a disorienting question. That if we grapple with that, we become disoriented. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to not sit comfortably, but grapple with these difficult questions. Now, here's another question. This is one that I've thought about this week that it is disoriented for me. Have I ever really grasped the value of the kingdom of God? See, I think a lot about, you know, how much have I given up, or how much do we sacrifice? And you know, maybe that's more guilt-oriented. Oh, I haven't sacrificed enough. I haven't given enough. I haven't done enough. But what Jesus points out in this parable is, well, maybe the question is different. Have you grasped the value of the kingdom? Because if you really grasp the value, then giving things up is not a hard thing. That's what he says in verse 44. And then in his joy, he sold everything. So if you guys are selling everything you own, how many of you are thinking that's going to be a joyful experience? Right? You're going to be like, oh my goodness, I worked my whole life for that. I put so many hours into that deck. This is the first new car I ever owned. And you know, it's going to be like, ugh. But Jesus says, with joy. Joy. And I ask myself the question, have I ever really grasped the value of the kingdom of God so that I can sacrifice things not out of a sense of duty or a sense of obligation or a sense of guilt, but out of a sense of joy? That gets me. Or another question is, when's the last time I took a risk for the kingdom? Now this gets back at what we heard on October 23rd of the combined services. And again, this is what we're looking for feedback on, is that in both services talked about kind of the three aspects of Jesus' ministry. It was incarnation. You know, he was here in the flesh. He crossed boundaries. You know, he's talking to people and living with people that the religious folks said you shouldn't be doing that. And he took risks. Jesus took immense risks. You know, those are kind of the three key aspects of the way Jesus lived life. And the challenge for us is, are we living incarnationally? Are we spending time with our neighbors? Are we crossing any boundaries? Are we expecting people to cross boundaries to come to us? And are we taking any risks? Is there any risk are we doing anything now that if it went sideways, we'd be in trouble? Or are we hedging all of our bets? And that's another question for me. When's the last time I took a risk for the kingdom? So I think these are all disorienting questions that we need to grapple with, and they make us uncomfortable because that's what disorientation does. It makes us uncomfortable. And then as Christians, we need to be living a life of reorientation. We need to constantly reorient our life towards Christ. It doesn't just happen once. It doesn't just happen at the conversion experience. It happens over and over and over again. Reorientation is a lifestyle. We are constantly working out our salvation, as Paul says. We live a life of discipleship where we follow Christ in all we do. The kingdom of God is realized in our everyday experiences, and it's a daily thing that we live in these kingdoms. So I think that's kind of the framework of orientation, disorientation, reorientation. Now, the last point
I just want to pull out here, and I think it's something important. But get to what I was saying earlier is, do we grasp the value of the kingdom of God? And I think this parable shows us something very important. So let's think about that encounter that Jesus had with the rich young man. Remember when the rich young man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, what do you think?" And the young rich man gave the right answer. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, "You've answered wisely." And then the young man said, what is left to be done? And Jesus says, "Well, you've got the right answer. So now all you need to do is sell everything and give it to the poor." And the story goes, the rich young man doesn't do that. And he goes away, and Jesus looks at him with sadness. And we look at that story, and then let's look at this story. And we see two pictures of men that did the opposite, right? That saw something of great worth, and they sold everything in order to attain it. So these are kind of two examples of people that did what Jesus challenged that rich young man to do. And what is the difference? What is the difference? And I think a lot of times we can kind of say, well, the rich young man loved his money too much. Right? He loved his money too much, whereas these guys must not have loved their money as much because they're willing to sacrifice it in order to get into the kingdom of God. So was it about love of money? And love of money is certainly not a good thing. 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 10 says, love of money is the root of all evil. And we can talk about all this a whole lot. And, you know, loving money, you know, if you're greedy, if you love your money too much, that's a very, very dangerous thing. It's gonna really get in the way of your discipleship to Christ. That we can't love our money. But the question is the problem that with the rich young man is that did he love his money? Was he just greedy? He had this sin of love of money that's talked about in Timothy. He was greedy, and so when Jesus asked him to do this, he loved his money too much and he couldn't do it. Is that it? But I think the challenge here is that what we see in these parables is, I think the problem with that rich young man is that he didn't grasp the value of the kingdom of God. Whereas these two guys saw the immense worth of the kingdom and then with joy parted with all their money. Because they saw it as an investment. They saw it as, yeah, we're selling everything, but look what we're gaining. And I think that gets to the core of humanity, of who we are as human beings. Because let's say if love of money is the problem, if greed is the problem, and if someone is greedy, and someone has a deep love of money, and miraculously God convicts them of that and says, hey, you're greedy, and they're like, wow, I need to change my life. Money has got its claws into me, and I need to make a change. Well, someone doesn't wake up in the morning with that conviction and say, I love money too much. I need to stop being greedy. I need to give all my money away. It doesn't just happen. That's foolishness. People may even have that conviction, but they won't follow through with it because that's not humans' work. Anyone who's struggled with a sin, a habitual sin, or an addiction knows you can't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to stop, because I know this is a bad thing. That's not how it works. Can you imagine telling someone that struggles with alcohol or substance abuse and tell them, hey, you know what your problem is? You love alcohol too much. Just stop liking it. Just stop loving it. Stop loving that experience, that feeling you get when you drink it. And just stop. I don't see what your problem is, right? If you just stopped loving that sensation so much, you would stop being an alcoholic and you could put your life back together. Right? Do you hear the idiocy in that? Or maybe similar, someone struggling with porn. So you know your problem is you like that sensation you get when you see those images on your computer screen too much. Just stop liking those things, right? Stop loving that. And then you won't be addicted to that anymore and you can stop. Think how much better your life would be if you didn't struggle with that. Again, you can hear like, this person is not human that you're talking to, because that's not how humans work. Anyone who struggled with an addiction or an habitual sin knows this. You can't just stop. You can't just wake up one morning and turn the switch off. You need something else. You need, in the 12-step program, they say a higher power. You need that hope. You need something better to work towards. And that's what Jesus is pointing to in these two short parables. Is he's saying, these two men found something better. And when they found something better, they had something to work toward. They had something to set their sights on. They had a goal. And when they had that goal, then they were willing to sacrifice something for it. And so for us, when we're stuck with whatever sin or habitual sin or addiction that we're caught up on, the answer isn't just to say, I need to stop doing this. I feel like a bad person every time I do it. I'm guilty. I need to stop. We've probably all experienced that thought process, right? And then a couple weeks later, we were right back at the same spot. We need something to work towards. We don't just work on stopping things. We work towards something. And what Jesus is saying is, what we're working towards is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The beauty of who Christ is can give us that motivation. The kingdom can give us that support network. The kingdom of Christ, where we have fellow disciples that we walk with, that walk with us and give us that vision of something to work towards, that will give us a hope for a future. And that hope, who is Christ, gives us something that we can work towards and gives us the power to overcome the things in our lives that are holding us back. So these two men saw that beautiful vision of the kingdom of God, and they had the power to joyfully sell everything because that was what was holding them back. The rich young man didn't grasp that beauty. And so when Jesus said, sell everything, he didn't see the worth. Why? It's not worth for me selling everything, because he didn't grasp the beauty. And so whatever it is we're stuck in, we need to ask, what is our gaze looking towards? Do we have that image of the beauty of the kingdom, of what Christ offers us? And does that give us the motivation to move forward in the process of discipleship and leaving all the things that hold us back behind us? So this morning, the challenge I'd like to leave you through this morning is, allow yourself to be disorientated. Don't get stuck in the status quo. Don't think, I've got this all together. And once you go through that disorientation, it's uncomfortable and it's not easy. But then look to the value of the kingdom. And when you grasp how valuable it is what Jesus is offering us, we'll have the motivation to step forward in a reorientated life towards Christ. Let's pray. God, I admit that I lose sight of the value of what you offer, of what your kingdom is like and what you are like as my king. So Lord, I pray that you can continue to keep that in front of us, that vision in front of us of who you've created us to be and what you've created us to be a part of, and not to get dragged down in everything we see around us. And Lord, when we do get dragged down and caught up in sin and evil things around us, Lord, I pray that the vision of who you are would give us the hope to strive towards wholeness again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. If you turn to 425, come from these saints in your blue worship book. 425.
And then in his great joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Go in peace.